Is that awesome? You know, we sang in that song, the wind and the waves still remember the name of Jesus. And that's in the sense that when Jesus speaks to them, they obey. The wind and the waves, they hear and they recognize Jesus' voice and they obey. And I know his name and I know who he is, and I still sometimes have trouble. I don't want to let the wind and the ocean be more obedient to the name of Jesus than I am. Blown away by that. Good morning. Hey, if this is your first time here, welcome. We're so glad you're here. It's an exciting day for us today. You may not know, but today does mark our 5-year anniversary as a church here in Naples. Woohoo! Yes. All right. I felt like I had to say woohoo because Jan, our yoo-hooer, is visiting some newborn family on the other side of the country. I said, well, there we go. All right. And so we're kind of celebrating that today because that's an amazing thing. God did an amazing work here 5 years ago and continues to move this body in this community in an amazing way. And we're really excited about it. We actually have a video that was put together that shows you a little bit of the history of this church for the last 5 years in pictures. So we're going to go ahead and do that.
Well, we can't show you the video on this audio version of the sermon, but the video will be on the Calvary Naples website, which is ccnaples.org. You'll be able to find that there. Once the video finished playing, Pastor James, the founding pastor for Calvary Naples, came up to speak briefly for a period of time about the origins of the church.
Yesterday, as you've heard Pastor Aaron say many times, hey, and like he did this morning, hey, I want you to go to one of the soap groups, one of the discipleship groups. And yesterday, as we gathered at Panera, and as we dug into the scriptures, Acts chapter 13, that was the passage that we were speaking about, and it was in the second and third verse that really jumped out to me as we're kind of going through this process. And in the second verse, it says this. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work of which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. You see, it was over 5 years ago. It was somewhat like 6 years ago that we heard the Holy Spirit say. We heard the Holy Spirit speak. Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit speaks to us? And as we heard and as we pursued and as we fasted and prayed, God led us to Naples, Florida. We came over here, and you saw it in the video. We came over, and one of those first meetings was that vision meeting, and 18 people were in attendance. And as we began to dream and plan and pursue what God had for us here in Naples. And along that way, we started our first service and we grew. And as we grew, many of you guys came alongside with us and partnered with us to do this thing called the Mission of God here in Naples, to help us experience God's presence with the people here in this city. And along that journey, we met Aaron and Deirdre. And it's funny the way that we actually met, because it was me meeting Aaron, and we were both dropping our kids off at a VBS, and it was our, and so I met him there, and then it was me doing our work with Pregnancy Resource Center, and us kind of meeting Deirdre, because she actually worked for Pregnancy Resource Center at the time. And so I had met them almost separately at the same time, and so you could see how God was kind of moving there and doing different things. And as that happened, we began to build a relationship, and we began to do soap together. We would do the Bible study together every week and build this relationship, and I would begin to see in Aaron's heart his passion for the Word and his ability to teach the Word. And his heart for the church. And we would have these conversations and dream together. And what if we can do this, that, and the other? And the whole time, he was not coming to this church. He was part of another church that he was serving faithfully in. And we were serving faithfully here at Calvary Chapel Naples. But along the way, God was doing something more. And it was about a year ago. It was about a year ago that God began to, again, well, it was going back to that scripture, the Holy Spirit spoke. He spoke again. And he spoke to me in my wife's heart, and he says, hey, I think I have a new season. Not think, I have a new season for you. And as we begin to adjust and focus more on our family and say, you know what, we're going to take a step back. At the same time, God was speaking to Aaron and Deirdre. The Holy Spirit was speaking to them. And he was drawing them close. And it was not, and some of the things that have happened over that transition were pretty amazing. But it was the same week that me and my wife had decided, it was the end of December. And it was the same week that me and my wife decided that we were going to basically step away. We needed to find someone that was going to come and replace us here at Calvary Chapel Naples. It was the same week that Aaron gives me a call and he says, you know what? I think God is calling me to Calvary Chapel Naples. I think that he's actually, and he knew nothing about our plans. He knew nothing about our plans. He says, you know what? We feel like we're family there. We feel like we have a community with those people there. And we don't even go to church there. But we love that church. So we want to come. And that's what they did. And so it was about probably 2 months after that that I kind of dropped the bombshell on him and said, hey, guess what? I know you're new, but can you begin to pray about actually leading our church in the future? And that's exactly, well, you know the rest of the story. That's exactly what happened. And so I want, just today, I guess I want to come up here and say, I want to thank all of you, all the faithful volunteers, all the people that have been in our home, that we've done life with over the past 5 years. I just want to say thank you. But not thank you in the sense that we're done. No, because the mission does continue. It is continuing. And so with that said, I guess I'll call Aaron up and I don't even know what's next right now. Yeah, I think Dwayne is going to come up next. Yes. Yeah. Sorry. Yes. Aaron, did you want to say something? You're good. Okay. All right. Good. All right. So Dwayne. All right. This is Dwayne. This is a good friend of mine. I love this guy. So he's from Calvary. He's from Calvary Boynton.
Yeah, I have the privilege of leading our campus in Boynton Beach, but I'm here on behalf of our lead pastor, Doug Souter, who couldn't be here, and Steve Carlson, who oversees our campuses. And as I was sitting there thinking about the journey and transition, I remember when I was just kind of growing in the Lord, getting saved and being a disciple of Calvary Chapel Fort Lauderdale, I had no idea that God was doing this thing in my life where I would actually become a pastor. And then when, you know, guys are starting to speak into your life and they're starting to confirm things and you're running in the opposite direction, but you sense God drawing you somewhere, they're basically saying, this has nothing to do with us. This was God affirming the call in your life. So all we're doing is agreeing with what God is doing. And so even as we looked at, hey, Naples being a part of Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, and we came over a few months ago, with Aaron and James, we began to wrestle with the idea of what does God want to do next in this next season of Calvary Chapel Naples. And as we began to wrestle and talk and hear hearts, we left saying we want to be united with what God wants because it's his church. Amen. This is his bride. We want to be in the will of God. So we left. We prayed. We began to talk a little bit more. And the next step was for Aaron and James to come over and start looking at, well, what does it mean to become an actual church plant? And as we started to wrestle and pray through that, they came in, and the scripture that came to mind was Acts 13. James probably doesn't remember that, but the same set of scriptures came to mind, and it was just like, for the work of the ministry, send Barnabas and Paul. And then I was like, okay, so I'm here in the seat saying, okay, this is of God again. And then the verse that came as I was praying about, well, you know, how do we send these this team off? Well, how do we do this together? The next verse that came to mind was in Acts 16. It says in verse 9 and 10, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And I was thinking about in Acts 16, because the Holy Spirit said no like twice to this team. And then Paul goes to sleep that night, has this dream, has this vision. And then it says, he concluded that we were supposed to go out and preach the gospel. And the picture that came to mind was Naples campus preaching the gospel of Jesus. And really, we're under the banner of the gospel of Jesus. It has nothing to do with Fort Lauderdale or location or Naples. As the worship leader said, the body of Christ is you and me. And the next thing I thought, we are on the same mission together. Like Calvary Chapel Fort Lauderdale has always said, we want to make disciples. Isn't that what you guys want to do as well? We all want to make this, the same command in Matthew 28 from Jesus to go make disciples of all nations, observing them and teaching them everything that I've commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you the whole time. I said, we're on the same mission. And so we're not only united as Calvary's in a sense and as the body of Christ, we're all united in the same mission to make disciples. Really, nothing has changed. And God has called you guys to go out and preach the gospel. So whether it started with James as a campus, with Kate and his family, now transitioning to Aaron and Deidre, it's an amazing thing. And recently, Calvary Fort Lauderdale launched 3 other church plants. And this happens to be the next one that we're going to launch. So we're still connected. So we saw ourselves, in a sense, in that picture when we were up there anointing these men and their wives to go out and start their own church plants. We were, in a sense, saying we were like spiritual fathers sending out sons. And although Aaron and I are probably the same age, you're probably older than me, Aaron. Yeah, you may not be able to be my son or our son, but in essence, you know, as we were even driving over here, we were saying, we would have never thought we would have been here at this point in time. But how many of you could say the same thing between last year and this year? You never know where you're going to be. But God, once God's Spirit speaks, you have to obey his will. And I believe that's where we are. So on behalf of our church in Fort Lauderdale, on behalf of Pastor Doug and Steve, we celebrate with you. We are honored to be on the mission. And we wish nothing but a God to just add to his kingdom daily those that are being saved here at Naples. Amen. I have Pastor John also wants to come up from, just get Pastor John. He's been around Calvary Chapel a long time.
Good morning. It's a real joy for me to be here this morning. When I think back to conversations I had with James going back over the 5-year mark, over to the 6-year mark, because his office and my office were very close to one another, and many times we would talk about what God was doing in his life relative to what he felt about moving, and then eventually everything happens here, and you people have just done a remarkable work in a very, very short time. And my role here this morning is just one of congratulations. I want you to know that Pastor Doug, Pastor Steve Carlton, I'm here representing them and the church at Calvary Chapel Fort Lauderdale. And I'm here to tell you, we have investigated your new pastor. We have, he might say interrogated, but it wasn't that at all. It wasn't. No, we didn't know each other, Aaron and I. And we made special appointments and trips to make sure that that relationship developed. And then we did really do a thorough job of making sure that we were bringing to you someone who had a very special call on their life and who will tell you about the reality of God and how God works in a man's heart. Now, there's plenty of scriptures, and the Bible says that blessed is the man who sets his heart on his pilgrimage. You're on a pilgrimage, and so is Aaron and Deirdre. They're on a pilgrimage. And the Bible says that these people, when you set your heart on it, you're blessed. You check that heart, you check that call, you check those words, and then you move if you know that you're being guided by the precious Holy Spirit. So I'm here to say that the leadership of Calvary Chapel Fort Lauderdale can stand before you today and say, as a part of our 5th year anniversary, we are also commissioning Pastor Aaron. Pastor Aaron was a pastor for 12 years in upstate New York. So he didn't come to us without some plenty of experience. So he's on his pilgrimage, and I'm just going to cover with you a few points. I just want you to see how this all works out when it comes out to be a church plant that's orchestrated by the Lord. Listen to these points very quickly. Only the Lord calls and exalts men into ministry. Think about that. Only the Lord calls and exalts men into ministry. Promotion doesn't come from man. It comes from God. Promotion, we're watching it. If someone has a call upon their life, God will exalt that person in his due season, and that person's gifts will be recognized. He will not have to struggle to move forward. This is a wonderful point, that one of the measures of true spiritual maturity is the length of time that a man will wait upon the Lord before being recognized for his ministry position. You can go and just think these through. That's my message. Those are the points, and we work through them at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, and at Calvary Chapel right here in Naples. So we wish you well. We wish you well. And we're here forever for your support. There's a team in Fort Lauderdale that will always help your team if and when there's a need. But for you, Aaron, there's a scripture passage. There's a group of passages of scripture, just about 5-6 verses, that I want to speak directly into your heart. And I want these scripture verses to guide you all the days of your life. The work will be hard sometimes, and it'll be difficult, but you're going to be able to persevere. And the way that you do that is found in 1 Timothy 4, 11 to 16. You probably know most of those verses by heart, and I won't have you stand up and recite them. But I will speak to you representing the Lord God and the people at Calvary Chapel who say, you're ready for this. I want you to know that Scripture says, Aaron, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech and life and love and faith and in purity. And until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. He has a real call in his life to study and apply, to preaching, to teaching. Don't neglect your gift. It was given to you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. We're going to do that. We're going to pray over you. Be diligent, Aaron, in these matters. Give yourself wholly, W-H, wholly to these, so that everyone will see your progress. Watch your life, watch your doctrine very closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save yourself and many, many hearers. So it's our pleasure today to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Continue on. You got a precious wife. I know she supports. I know she confirms. And we're going to be just anxiously watching the fullness of what God does. You waited a long time for this, 12 years up there, a couple years down here. And this is the season. Go for it. God bless you, Aaron. God bless you.
Do I go sit? No, you stay. So now we're going to just pray over Aaron and Deidre and commission them for the work of the ministry. If a couple of the elders want to come up and pastors in the house, lay hands on them together. I normally don't write out what I'm going to pray, but these are the words that kind of came as I jotted down what I was going to pray for. The first thing I'm going to pray for is just the outpouring of God's Spirit upon Naples, because there's souls that he wants to reach here. in and through this campus and now our church plant. Special anointing upon Aaron and his wife and the leadership here, that you would sense like that double portion of God's Spirit, like that power that just rests on you, as well as the congregation. And then I thought about Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, where the Lord was adding daily to those being saved. And that we would see the fruit, like in a couple months from now, even a year, we would see God's favor just be upon this congregation. So if you would just put your hands forward as we lay hands, and we're just going to go before the Lord. Lord Jesus, it's an amazing thing just to be part of this mission to make disciples. And Father, we would never say in and of ourselves we have the strength or the power to do anything. So when you tell us to go, and you tell us that all authority and power under heaven has been given to you, we go in your strength and not in our own. And so God, as we ask and we plead on behalf of what you want to do in Naples, Father, we just pray for a special outpouring of your Spirit. Lord, as we look at Naples, God, there's fruit here that's going to grow. There's souls that you want to save. There's lives that you want to transform, God. And we know that's only a work of the Spirit. And so, Father, we pray that you go before this work and you would just make it a mighty work that is done. And we could look back and just glorify you for all that you are going to accomplish in and through this campus. Lord, we lift up this leader right here, this man and his wife, Aaron and Deidre. Father, we pray for a special anointing upon him and his leadership and the congregation. Father, it says in Psalm 133, when the anointing comes down and there's unity, it's like this oil dripping from Aaron's beard all the way down through his robe. Lord God, we pray for just that anointing that would just flow out of him. God, as he preaches the word, as he teaches, as he leads, give him extra wisdom, Lord God. Give him, again, a double portion of your Spirit. We pray for the favor of God upon him, his wife, and this congregation, Lord, and as well as even when there's opposition on the difficulties will come, may come, Father, we pray for a steadfastness and a perseverance that happens in your Spirit. And Lord, as we look at when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church and many came to know you, we pray just for growth, but God, that you would add daily to those that are being saved. And God, so when we look back on this day, 3 months, 6 months, even years from now, we would say, look at what God did. God, maybe there's a new building in the future where you will double the size of this congregation. But for your namesake and your kingdom alone, none of this is ours. This is your bride. This is your church, God. So in essence, we give it over to you and we say, continue to do this new thing that you've called this church family to. And Father, again, we'll give you the glory because it's all about you. God, we love you again. We thank you for choosing us. We don't deserve it. We're not worthy. But Father, you make us worthy. And so we praise you and we love you. We ask these things as we commission this family out to do that work you've called them to. And we pray this in your mighty name, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen.
Oh, I'm overwhelmed. If this is your first day here, I bet you're glad you chose today to come. You know, as I'm looking at this slide, I'm thinking, has anyone seen the Lord of the Rings movies? They have the big all-seeing eye. That's kind of creepy. Hey, what do you say we look into God's Word today? Shall we do that? Go ahead and turn over to Colossians. I am so glad to be able to bring the Word to you today. But rest assured, I'm also aware that we just used up a whole bunch of time this morning, so it may be abbreviated. Don't be surprised if I stop in mid-sentence and just walk off because I'm watching my clock here. Before we get started, though, hey, let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much, Lord, for all that you're doing here and the ways that you're working. It's amazing. I'm continually in awe of you, Lord. And so I pray right now as we dig right into your word, Lord, that you would just bless this time, bless this moment that we have, that you would speak directly into our hearts through your word today, that you would lend us your wisdom as we try to discern what it is that you've preserved for us, Lord. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Last week, you know, I challenged you a little bit. I challenged myself, and then by extension, you all, when we talked about the fact that Epaphras had come to Paul with news about the church in Colossae. And, you know, what really blew me away was that he was so positive about, now, he was coming because he had some issues that he wanted to talk about with Paul, but he was very positive. He said, look how much they love Jesus. Look how much they love the saints. And he came with a really positive report about the church. And remember I said how powerful words could be and how easy it is for us to cut somebody down with just a few words. And I picked on Chuck a little bit just to give you an example of that idea. But I said, why don't we this week really concentrate on what it means to use words to edify and build people up and speak kindly of them rather than to so easily cut them down. And I'm wondering how you did. How'd you do? I really focused on this, and I could tell you that just talking about it, it made a difference to me this week. And it doesn't mean that I was perfect at it. But what I did see happen is that I was so much more aware of the times when I would normally have some kind of a comment, and not necessarily viciously cutting somebody down, but just more on the, wasn't quite as edifying or building up as it could have been, and I caught myself, and I stopped myself. Now, it still occurred to me to say those things, but I didn't say them, because I thought, no. And sometimes, I even remember one time this week where I said, well, you know, never mind. Never mind. How'd you do? I just challenge you to keep thinking about that. Use your words. Use your words to build people up, to be positive, to edify, rather than to so easily cut their legs out from underneath them. We kind of left off around verse 16. Let's look at verse 16. Remember, Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, and he's reminding them, especially in this first chapter, about who Jesus is. Not just that he was a man that was born and was the Messiah, but that he was so far beyond that. In fact, not that his birth wasn't his beginning, it was his arrival. But he's existed from the very beginning. And not just existed, but in verse 16 it says that everything that was created by him and for him and through him. And it says that everything that exists in him, or that he holds it all together. And if you recall, and if you weren't here, I'll just repeat it a little bit, is that what that means is that literally everything that exists, everything that has mass, everything that has atoms, is being held together by Jesus right now. If we talked a little bit, we got a little science-y last week, and we talked about the fact that an atom is made up of a nucleus that is protons, which are positively charged, and some neutrons, and then some electrons going all around it. They're negatively charged, right? Well, science says that things that are of the same charge, positively charged, repel each other. And things that are oppositely charged, positive and negative, stick together. Think of a magnet. Think of two magnets. If you try and take the two positive ends and jam them together, what happens? They push off. If you turn one around, what does it do? They stick together. That's good science. Yet somehow, an atom, the thing that makes up all mass, has a group of positively charged particles in the core that stick together rather than repel, and a group of negatively charged ones that are just spinning around rather than snapping to the positive ones. And what causes that to happen? Well, we really briefly looked at last week that science says there must be a particle that we just don't know about. And what they've done is they've called it a gluon. A gluon is what sticks everything together. A gluon. They need some marketing people or something to get in there to come up with a snazzy name rather than a gluon. But anyway, it's not a gluon. It's not an unknown particle. We know what the Bible says is that Jesus is holding all things together. Jesus is holding all things together. And there's some really kind of neat examples and illustrations. You could say, you know what? When my life starts to feel like it's falling apart or spiraling out of control, it's usually because I've moved away from the direction that of Jesus. And I'm trying to do things on my own. I'm trying to rely on my own strengths, and that's when it starts to fall apart. What do I need? I need Jesus to hold it together. But when I was thinking about this week, there was something that I studied that blew me away, and it literally brought me to my knees, and it's this. From the beginning, since everything was created, Jesus created it and is holding it together. He still is holding it together. Tomorrow, he'll be holding it together, okay? When he was born, when he was a child, the stone that he stubbed his toe on, he was also holding the particles of that stone together. When he grew up and he was in ministry and the food and the fish and the water that he commanded were made up of particles of atoms that he at that time was holding together. When the soldiers came and tied him up with ropes to drag him away, the ropes were being held together by him at that moment. When they were beating him with their fist, scourging him with a whip, forcing him to carry a cross up to the top of Calvary, he was holding it together at that very moment. And when they nailed nails through his hands and his feet and drove a crown of thorns onto his head where it broke into his flesh, he was holding it together at that time. Now, he did say to us, I could call an army of angels to come and save me right now. And I get that picture. I've always understood that. He had the power to do that. But what really struck me this week was while he was suffering and dying on the cross with nails through his hands, he was holding the nails together by his... And that blows me away, that he would love me so much that he would do that. And that's what I wrestled with this week. That he had the power to just destroy it all, to disintegrate everything, but because he loved me and he loves you so much that he not just bore the pain, but he held together the very instruments of the pain. So that what? We might be redeemed and with him in heaven. Oh my gosh. I'm blown away. It says that he was before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things may have what? Preeminence. This is talking about his position, not his birth, his position, his preeminent position, saying that he is before all things. Now, this says the firstborn before the dead, but you know what? There were other people. There were other people who died and were brought back to life, right? Do you remember any? Lazarus, good. That's a good one. Everybody knows that one. What else? Who else? The whole Bible. Who else? Yes, Jairus' daughter. That's good. Anybody else? Yes, the widow's son, right? Elijah brought back two people. Elijah brought one person back. People died and were brought. So how is it that Jesus is saying here that Jesus is the firstborn of the dead? How is it that he's even in the first position? He wasn't the first one brought back to life. Well, it's like this, okay? All those other people, they really weren't resurrected. They were resuscitated. And here's the difference. They all went on to die again. Every single one of those people who were raised from the dead went on to die again. But Jesus rose from the dead and was not, his body never saw corruption. It says that he will never see corruption. See, Jesus defeated death. Everybody else just kind of was resuscitated and then waited until their time came again. But what this is saying is that we will be like Christ now. We follow him. When we die, our bodies die, and we go to heaven, and we are raised up into a glorified body. We follow now in the path that Christ took. Do you understand? For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. And what that's saying is that because of his death on the cross, he will reconcile everything in the end. Reconcile, do you know what the word means? Restore. Everything will be restored in the end to how it was originally supposed to be. Perfect. Everything will be, because of his death on the cross, because of his sacrifice, his atonement, everything will be reconciled or restored. Everything, it says, here on earth and in heaven, it says, everything will be restored. And so, verse 21, you who were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now have reconciled. He has reconciled. It says that you used to be alienated from God, an enemy. I once preached a similar message, and somebody came up to me and said, well, I'm not an enemy of God. I'm not an enemy of God. I mean, I don't buy all this, you know, Jesus stuff, but I'm not an enemy of God. Well, think of it like this. In Bible times, when a king took over another king's territory, an enemy king's territory, what did he do? Well, he would go in and he would remove that king from his position of authority. And oftentimes he would execute him. And not just him, his whole family, because he didn't want anybody coming in and trying to take his place. But he certainly would remove him from power. If he didn't do that, what he would do is he would cut off their thumbs and their big toes. Because if you don't have thumbs or big toes, you're not real useful. You can't really walk. You ever try and, you know, try and do something without using your thumbs and see how useful you are around your house. See, what they would do is they would remove him from power so that they no longer had any position. They weren't king. They weren't in charge. They weren't a ruler anymore. And if they didn't completely do away with them, they just relegated them to a nothing position, to, you know, much lower than being king. And I'm saying to you that if you at any point had said, I don't know about this whole Jesus thing. I mean, I kind of like God, but I'm not buying this Jesus thing. You're doing the same thing. You're taking the king, the ruler, the one of authority, and you're removing him from the throne, just like an enemy king would do at the same. So tell me that at some point when you denied the authority of Jesus, the royalty of Jesus, that you're not actually alienated and an enemy of Jesus. It's the same. Now, if you're a believer, this says you once were alienated. You once were an enemy of God, but not now. Not now, because what you have done is recognized and put Jesus on the throne, and he's now the authority. You're no longer alienated to God, but you once were. If you're not a believer, you're still there. You're still there. Now, I'm really sorry, because that sounds really harsh and mean and exclusive and all those things, but gang, that's the truth, and there is just too much at stake for me not to be honest with you about this, for me not to tell you that if you have not recognized Jesus as your king, then you are alienated from God. That's what the Word of God says, and it is just too important for me not to tell you that. If indeed, this says, and you who were once alien enemies in your mind of wicked works, yet you he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So the word here, present, it's not like when you get to heaven, for example, there is a guy with a list and he says, Steve Campbell, and then you come in and you're presented. See, that's not the word. It's not like that at all. In fact, the word in Greek says stand beside. Stand beside. So what that means is you're there, and Jesus comes over to you, and he puts his arm around you, and he stands beside you to bring you in, to present you, what does it say? Holy, blameless, unreproachable. It's because of him with you. You're with Jesus. Have you ever gone to a party where you didn't know anybody except for one person? But that one person knew everybody, right? And that person comes over and goes, hey, come on. And he takes you around. And now you're like just as popular as that guy is because you're with him. That's this. You're there and Jesus comes around and he stands beside you and he presents you and you are holy and blameless and unreproachable. What, you know, the word blameless right there is actually the same word that they use when they talk about the sacrificial lamb that had to be without spot or blemish. It's the same word. It's the same word that you would refer to as Jesus, who was the sacrificial lamb. It's the same word. So when you look at this and say, holy, blameless, unreproachable, in my mind, I'm thinking, well, that's how I would describe Jesus. And Jesus is saying, in heaven, when you're with me, that's how I describe you. That's amazing. But that doesn't actually surprise me because this journey that we're on as a Christian, what is it that we're supposed to be becoming daily, every day? We are more and more like the image of Christ. That's our goal. That's what we want to do. That's what we strive to become, more and more like Christ. So it doesn't surprise me that in the end, we are holy, blameless, and righteous, unreproachable because of him, because he is beside us, presenting us. That's pretty cool. Now, verse 23, it says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to you, every creature under heaven. All right, that's a tricky verse. Because some people will say, well, what that says there is, yes, that standing beside you stuff in heaven with God, that's going to happen, but if you continue in the faith, which means you could not continue in the faith. If you were a believer, you could say, well, I'm not, you know, I'm a heck with this faith thing and walk away. But some people will also say on the other side of that, no. So once you're a believer, you're always a believer. So if you end up walking away from the faith, that means that you never were a believer to begin with. And it goes back and forth and back and forth. And this is what I see. The enemy wants you to argue about this. What God says is, this is what you do. Stay in the faith. Continue in the faith. See, the devil wants us to get all tied up in, well, what happens if I don't? And God says, don't worry about what happens if you don't. Do. Be concerned with what you know you are supposed to do. Continue in the faith. Stay on the path. Do not be moved away. But we like to get all these answers. We like to say, well, you know, well, this person, and well, what about this person, and this, and God says, stay on the path. Do what you know you're supposed to do, and don't worry about what happens if you don't. Do. Where I grew up in Western New York, upstate New York is a completely different place, Pastor John. It's so silly. No, Western New York, near Buffalo, we have this park, the state park. And in the state park is this enormous gorge. In fact, they call it like the Grand Canyon of the East. But it's not anything close to the Grand Canyon. It's like a 300-foot gorge, though, that goes straight down. And in this park, there's this beautiful path that goes along, and between the path and the cliff is this little stone wall. It's about 100 years old. That's how old this park is. Well, all along the way, there are signs that say, don't go off the path, don't climb on the rock wall. It doesn't say you'll fall and die, but it's implied that if you go over the wall, you will likely die. Now, there's lots of signs. There's lots of signs that say, stay on the path, don't climb on the wall. And yet, every year, still, people fall over the cliff and die or need to be rescued. And when I think about this passage and I think about this idea, I think, stay on the path. Just stay on the path. Well, what if I get this close? What if I don't stand on the wall, but I'm right next to the wall? What if I just go on just the other side of the wall, but there's still a little bit of space? And I sometimes feel like that's what we do, is we say, how close can I get without falling over? And it's almost like saying, how bad can I be and still be in the faith? How bad can I be? How sinful can I be and yet God still consider me in the faith? And what I would say is, stay on the path. Don't worry about how bad you can be. Do what you know you're supposed to do. Stay on the path. Stay away from the wall. Don't go anywhere near the wall. Why do you want to be on the wall anyway? be where you know you're supposed to be and stay on the path. Isn't that where you want to be anyway? Isn't it where you want to be, where God is pouring out his blessings on the pathway? You want to be in that spot. You want to be where the blessings are coming out. I get it, because I sometimes find myself creeping over to see just, you know, how close can I get to the wall? And I'm thinking, well, wait a minute, I'm way off the path. I have found myself saying, I want to answer this question. I'm just going to answer it definitively. And God keeps on saying, I don't want you to answer this question. I don't want you to take a side on this. I want you to direct people to say, do what it is I'm telling you to do. Stay in the faith. You know how to do that. We're doing it now. You're studying your Bible. You're praying. You're reading. You're congregating with fellow believers. Do that. Continue to do that so that you are, what's it say in my Bible? It says, are not moved away. I underlined that in mine. You know, we're real coastal here in Naples. A lot of fishing goes on. So you might understand this example. If you go out in a boat to fish and you find just a really great spot, and because you're just like yanking fish out of there and you're like, oh man, I'm going to stay in this spot. What do you need to do? Drop your anchor. You drop your anchor and you let it sink down and then you jam it into the ground so that you're sinking your anchor into solid ground underneath the water, and that will keep you from floating away. Otherwise, if you don't do that and you just sit in your boat and you're fishing along, pretty soon you look up and you're half a mile away from where you started. The current will take you away unless you are solidly grounded. That is what this is saying. You don't want to be moved away. You need to sink your anchor into a solid foundation. And what is that solid foundation? It's the Word of God. The Word of God is a solid foundation that we sink our anchor into so that we are not moved away. And it can happen so subtly. When you're in a fishing boat, you end up a half a mile away. You don't even realize it until you look up and you look around and you're like, oh man, where am I? That can happen so easily here. You could pull up your anchor from the Word of God, look up in a month from now and find that you're in a place that you never thought you'd be at, never imagined you would be at, don't want to be, and now you've got to do all that work to get back. Just plant your anchor, he says, so that you are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which we preached to every creature under heaven, for which I, Paul, says, became a minister. He says, I now rejoice, in verse 24, in my sufferings for you and fill you up with in my flesh, what is lacking in the affliction of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul's unique. Paul says that I rejoice in my suffering. But really what he's saying is that I know that I'm doing a good job when there is persecution, because the Bible says that in this life, as a believer, there are going to be times that are going to be hard. There are going to be times when people don't appreciate you or like you at all. And Paul says, when I find myself in a place of suffering and I find myself in a place of persecution, I rejoice in that because he knows that he is squarely within the will of God. Now, gosh, that's a really hard message because you're sitting there thinking, whoa, wait a minute. What am I signing up for? Just a life of horrible persecution and suffering? Yes. Goodbye. No. As a Christian, here's the thing. Doesn't suffering happen to everybody, really? I mean, do you know anybody that has never suffered at all? Everybody goes through some persecution of some kind. Everybody suffers sometime in their life. The difference with a Christian is the suffering isn't all we have. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God to cling on to. And we have a hope of eternal glory. In the end, we know what the end game is. Heaven. Paradise. Eternity with God, that is, and Paul is saying, I can deal with the suffering. I can rejoice, in fact, with the suffering because I know that I'm in the will of God and I know that what the end game is. And I know it so much so that I will endure the suffering so that I could tell it to you as well and so that you can have an eternal hope of glory with God in heaven. Amen? Amen. 25 says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's a lot of words to say that up until very recently for what Paul is writing is that this hope of salvation through Jesus Christ wasn't known to and wasn't being extended to anybody who wasn't Jewish, anybody who was a Gentile. They didn't have this hope of heaven. It wasn't extended to him. But Paul is saying that that's changed now. Now it's to everyone. And I'm sure that there were some religious Jews in this church in Colossae who were a little bit shocked to hear that message because they especially looked at Gentiles as nothing more than fuel for the fires of hell. Presto logs for hell. That is what the religious Jews thought of Gentiles. That's what we were good for. And so now Paul is saying this mystery, this secret, the word is been revealed to everyone. This option to be accepted, to have Christ in your life so that you can have the eternal hope of glory with God in heaven. That extends them. To them, God willed to make known. Him, we preached, 28. Him we preached, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that he may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Verse 28 starts saying, him we preached. It's a really important point, guys. Paul says, I preach Jesus, not a belief system, not a church, not a religion. I preach Jesus, right? Our tagline for the Colossians is, it's all about Jesus. I mean, that should be coming very clear to you now in this second week of chapter 1, that this is all about Jesus. But Paul says, it's all about Jesus. That's what I preach. I'm not preaching to you a belief system, a religious system, a church, an organization. I'm preaching the person of Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you get this from me, but I'm not really big on regular church traditions. I'm starting a new one, and it is flip-flops on Sunday, and that's going to be the new tradition. But I'm not that concerned with a lot of things that are traditionally associated with church. What I am concerned with is Jesus and the Word of God and making sure that you know it and that you have it inside of you. One of my favorite Bible teachers, though, Alistair Begg. Anybody ever heard of Alistair Begg? Oh, if you haven't, you should look him up because he's Scottish and he's really fun to listen to. And the accent is really amazing. But he's not a Calvary Chapel pastor at all. But I heard him speak at a Calvary Chapel pastor's conference. And he says, every time I get the chance to go and speak at a Calvary Chapel pastor's conference, I go. And he was saying this to, at the time, he was saying this to a group of pastors from his own denomination. He says, I go. And he says, you know, to be a Calvary pastor, all you need is a Bible and a pair of jeans. And their reaction was exactly the same. And he goes, but don't laugh. He goes, because those guys believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ still today has the power to save lives. And we need to get back to that, he said to this group. And that blows me away. But that's the truth. It is all about Jesus. And he is found in the Word of God. And that is why we do this. That is why we dig in. That is why we look at words. We look at history. That is why we look at the person of Jesus Christ and the power. And we remember everything that he did and continues to do while he holds even the things that he created and holds together in his hand that I still sometimes use for corruptible reasons. He still holds those things together. And it blows me away. I'm going to leave you with that today. I want you to go home this week think about everything around you, everything you have, and how you use it, and remember that Jesus is literally holding it together even at that moment. And remember, while he was on the cross, nails in his hands, thorns on his head, he was holding those together for our sake so that we could have this eternal hope of glory that he talks about, and not just for us, but for everyone. And that's our job too, is to take that out. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much. I am overwhelmed. I literally am going to collapse. Just by your power and by your love and by your direction, Lord, your presence in my life. I'm shaking right now, Lord, at that. And so thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for this path that you've put me on. Thank you for making it clear to me and allowing me to do what it is that I so dearly love to do, Jesus. I pray that you would touch the hearts of every single person in this room right now, Lord, so they might take this home and digest it, Lord, and that they might then go out and look around them, look outside of their world, and remember what you did for them and for us and for me. Thank you, Jesus, so much. I love you so much. In your name, Lord, we pray. Amen. We are going to have some people up front here today, so that if you want to come up and pray, please, please, please come up and pray with us. If you're not going to pray, actually, if you could move yourself into the Welcome Center where we've got some coffee and bagels and cupcakes, I understand, then move out there so that we can kind of use this area to pray in with anybody that needs to pray. Amen. God bless you.
Would you all stand with us?